You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Most of us learned nursery rhymes as children, and many of those are common among us. In fact, if I'd start a few of them, most of you could just join right in, and we could at least finish many of them, because we learned them at such a young age. When you learn them young, it's like it sticks with you, it stays with you. Now, what we learned was about nursery rhymes that had a nice rhyme and a meter to it, and it just flowed so nice, and that's why we learned them. What we didn't know at the time is most of them had a much deeper meaning. For instance, there was a crooked man, he walked a crooked mile, he found a crooked sixpence upon a crooked stile. He bought a crooked cat which caught a crooked mouse. They all lived together in a little crooked house, a crooked little house. Now, you look at that and you remember maybe that nursery rhyme from when you were a child, and you picture a guy, I don't know if you can see it on the screen or not, but a guy who's just bent and crooked, his cane is crooked, his cat down here is crooked, his house is crooked. He was a man, a literal man who was just crooked, and that's how you learned it. That's probably what you thought of it when you first learned it. But it had more meaning. You see, there was a crooked man. This was written in the 1600s, well, actually written later, but it came from the 1600s. In the United Kingdom, of course, your clue is the sixpence. And you see, there was a gentleman in the north, in Scotland, Mr. Leslie was his name, who went down and had a secret meeting with the king, King Charles I. He wanted freedom, religious freedom for Scotland, and many people in England and Scotland didn't like each other, and so they weren't in favor of such a thing, but the king agreed. And so there was a handshake agreement that Scotland could have their own religious freedom. And so people who didn't like this apparently came up with this rhyme. There was a crooked man, that's the guy from Scotland, who walked a crooked mile, that's his road down to England, to London. He found a crooked sixpence upon a crooked stile. A stile is, today we talk about turnstiles that you go through when you cross through something. And so the stile here is considered to be the border between England and Scotland. He bought a crooked cat, caught a crooked mouse. The cat is England, the bigger country. The mouse is Scotland, the smaller country. And they all lived together, said the people who didn't like this, in a crooked little house. They all came together and lived in this crooked, deceitful way. Now, as a child, I bet you didn't know that story, and you didn't care. And maybe you don't even today, but what I want you to see here is the word crooked, as you first learned it, meant literally crooked. But the word crooked also means someone who is deceitful, or maybe he says one thing and does another. The word crooked is one of many words we use, twisted, gnarled, inflexible, serpentine. That's a word, you'll talk about a serpentine highway that just curves back and forth, but then sometimes it's used as a person, serpentine, because it has to do with snake, it makes it even sound worse, serpentine. Cockeyed, cattywampus, people say. The idea that things are just out of sync, out of order. Today we come to a Bible story with a crooked woman. She is literally crooked. I want to tell you how bent she is. But what you don't normally see in the story, like you didn't see in your nursery rhyme, is that there's more to it. There's also a crooked man. He's not called crooked, but you're supposed to see that. That there are two crooked people. One is crooked because of a bad spine. The other crooked because of an inflexible, hard heart. So today we have a very simple story. Those of you who don't want to think much today, this is a good morning for you. We're not going to have to think much. This is a simple story. Now, next week's a much tougher story, and that's bad because it's Memorial Day weekend. But we have a simple story today, and I think one that you'll enjoy and maybe be challenged by. So if you have your Bibles, will you join with me in Luke chapter 13? We started chapter 13 last week, and now we're moving to verse 10. We'll read just this simple story today. If you want your sermon notes, they're in your bulletin. You can take them out of your bulletin. You can also download them from our website. And those, for the most part, are already filled in. and you can follow along that way. Now, what I'd like to do today is share with you I didn't put the two lessons we learned in this series on my screen. So let me share those with you, because some of you panic when you have a blank not filled in. So here's what it says. Even though the parables of Jesus are mostly about people, we really learn so much about God. All of the parables are about people and animals and gardens and plants, things like that, banquets. But what you really learn about is about God. Secondly, we pray, we worship, learn, and generally do everything better as a Christian when we understand the nature of God. And this whole series is about the nature of God, who God is and how we can understand him better. Now today, as I said, I want to read the whole story to you, and we'll come back and kind of double-click each line and learn more about it. On a Shabbat, Shabbat is the Hebrew word. There is no such word as Sabbath. We kind of made that English word up. Shabbat is the seventh day. It is, for Hebrew people, a very special day. It's the day that God rested. And so from 5:30 on Friday night to 5:30 or 6 or 7, depending on the time of year, on Saturday night, a 24-hour period, it's called the Shabbat. During that period of time, you worship, you rest, spend that time with your family. So on a particular Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrite." By the way, that's a singular word there. That S should not be there. "You hypocrite. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. Now, just remind you quickly that Jesus is no longer up in the Galilee. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And now he's down in the area of Jerusalem and Jericho. This is not his home area, and people here don't know him as well. They're coming to hear him and see him for the first time, many of them. And so Jesus moves around from village to village, and a visiting rabbi usually is asked to speak at the synagogue. So he goes to their synagogues. The synagogue in Hebrew is the word Beit Knesset, two words, Beit Knesset. Beit is the word in Hebrew for house, many of you know that. Knesset, you're familiar with because that's the Congress in Israel, right? And Knesset simply means the assembly. So Beit Knesset would be the house of assembly. Every village had one. You see, in Jesus' day, these villages are very small, very poor. You can't build arenas and stadiums and, you know, big community centers. You can't do that. So you build one building that has many uses, and it's called the house of assembly. During the weekdays, it could be used for schooling or other kinds of events, but on Friday and Saturday, it's used for worship and praise of God. And this synagogue leader, teacher will come in and he will minister to you. That's what's happening here, and this is a typical synagogue. Now, this one here is built recently in the last 20 or 30 years, but it's built so that we can understand what a synagogue of Jesus' day is like. If you ever get the chance to go to Israel, you'll see many ruined synagogues. The side walls and the ceilings will not be there, so it's hard to picture. So usually on the first day of my Israel trip, I take our group to this synagogue. And we go in and we sit down so they can sense what a synagogue was really like in Jesus' day. Didn't hold many people, as you can see, 60 to 90 probably at best. They were built like this. Now in the background are modern buildings, but this building right here is a stone building built, as we understand, like the ones in Jesus' time. Made out of stone so that they would stay cool even in the really difficult heat of the summer. At the top, there are windows that would allow light in and the heat out. Very well designed. In fact, they were designed so that there would be three tiers of seating for the most part. The synagogue leaders, and some of them, had the best seats. But you would come in and sit down in any location here. I imagine they had their own seats, like you have your seat here today, one that you normally like to sit in. Here's the deal, though, and I want you to appreciate this. They sat on stone. You're sitting on cushions. And so that's quite a deal. So they're sitting on stone, three tiers, three levels. And of course, the teacher is up front there where that table is with a scroll, and he would sit usually to teach and stand to read the scriptures. At the front of the synagogue, as I said, the leader stood with the scroll on the table. At the back was one single door, always one door. Now, I know that's not safe today. I know today when we build something, we have to have multiple doors with multiple exits and multiple exit signs. And that's for, you know, safety, obviously. That's a good thing. But in Jesus' day, that wasn't the case. There's one door. And the reason I tell you that is because this woman has to come in the same door that everybody else comes in. She doesn't want to be noticed, but she will be. When you had 10 men, a minimum of 10 men, by the way, in Hebrew, that's called, the Hebrew word is minyan. And when you have a minyan, we would call that today a quorum, then you could take the scroll and begin the teaching. So what do we know about this story? We know that Jesus was in a synagogue much like this one. There was a minimum of 10 men. That means their wives, their children, everybody else were there. And as popular as Jesus is, you think this must be pretty crowded for a little synagogue. And by the way, one more thing I want to tell you. We're just a shade over halfway through Luke. We're in Luke 13. And this is the last time Jesus will ever enter a synagogue in the gospel. Because every time he goes in, he gets in trouble. And so he will not enter one again. So this is our last experience with the synagogues. What happens in the synagogue? Well, the story starts with a woman. On the Sabbath day, Jesus is in the midst of teaching, and this woman is there. She's been crippled by a spirit. Now, let's talk about her. She's crippled for 18 years. She's bent over and could not straighten up, is Luke's exact words. In other words, she's bent over permanently. She cannot, there's no way she can straighten. So if she'd lay down at night to sleep, she would have to lay in what we might call fetal position, permanently bent. Bible describes her problem as a weakness. That's this Greek word right here, asthenia. And then it also says that she was bent in half. That's this word, sungupto. Sungupto doesn't mean just to be bent like this. You see older people today who are bent like this. Maybe their head forward. I do that. Sometimes you see people with osteoporosis who are bent over maybe more. This woman is bent in half. That means this. She'd bent over. Today we say he's doubled over in pain. You know what that means. This is the same word. She is doubled in half. She is bent in half. That's how she's bent over. In fact, here's a picture of a woman who might have looked like her. The woman spent the last 18 years of her life looking at the ground. She can't look up at all. Can you imagine? In fact, Jesus even says later, 18 long years, doesn't he? Because to walk like this for 18 years and look at nothing but the ground. Someone said last night after one of the services, I wouldn't have invited her to my house because she'd have just seen my carpet and my floors and how dirty they are. Because that's all she can see. That's exactly right. That's all she can see. If someone's up in front speaking, she can't see them. I mean, she'd have to maybe turn and look sideways. She can't see the sunrise. She can't see the sunset. She can't see people coming toward her on the road. She can't see anything but the ground. What a life. In fact, it's no life. There's an old song, many of us in 1964, if you're old enough to remember it, Don't Let the Rain Come Down, right? Here it is, done by the Serendipity Singers. I'd like to sing it for you now. No, I'm not. You know better than that. But if I could start it and sing it, many of you would hop right in because you know this, aha, oh no, don't let the rain come down. But here's the part of it you probably haven't thought about. Oh, yes, my roof's got a hole in it and I might drown. Why? Because a crooked man can't see his roof. He can't see the hole. He can't fix the hole. And drowning might be an exaggeration, but this man is in a hopeless situation living in a house with a hole in the roof because he can't see. This woman can't see the roof. She can't see up. She can't see anything but the ground. Have you ever thought about this? An evil spirit has caused this woman's condition. That's why the Bible, as I said earlier, calls it a weakness, not an illness. She has been demonized. Now, the word demonized is the common biblical word. Today in our time, we say demon possession. And I understand what you mean when you say that, but the Bible never uses that term. When the Bible talks about someone being affected or controlled by a demon, it calls them demonized. And that's what's going on here. The woman had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years? This is a spirit belonging to Satan. And this woman, somewhere 18 years ago, has been controlled by a spirit. Now, quickly, demons can do many things. We've learned already about demons who can make someone wild and strong, even stronger than a human being should be. We've learned about demons who say vulgar things. We've learned about demons who throw people into a fire. We've learned about a demon just a few months ago that caused someone to be mute and probably deaf and unable to speak. This demon doesn't do those things. Demons do different things. This one causes you to be bent over and gnarled. And that's been her experience for 18 long years. Jesus. When Jesus saw her, I want to stop right there because I just love that. Jesus saw her. He's in the midst of teaching and he looks. Maybe she just walks in that back door, probably comes late and leaves early because she doesn't want to be in people's way and doesn't want people to notice her. She's used to being overlooked. People don't pay attention to her. She can't catch people's eye. And people don't want to look her way in case she would catch your eye. We all understand that. If you've been to a third world country where there are a lot of beggars, people who are asking you for something, you have learned very quickly not to catch their eye. You might see them at afar, but you quickly look away because once you catch their eye, there is an expectation. And so most people don't see this woman. They just see her at a distance, but they really don't see her. Jesus saw her. And that's the point here. Jesus initiates all this. This woman doesn't ask for help. Nobody asks for help for her, not even her pastor, her rabbi. Nobody. Jesus sees her. Then, when he saw her, he called her forward. Does that seem odd to you? It should. It should. If you're standing even in a small synagogue and Jesus is in the front, how old is Jesus? 33. He's young. He's healthy. He walks all the time. I guess he walks fast. How quickly could he get to the back of the synagogue and minister to this woman? In a moment. How long will it take her to get to the front? Right? We could sing three songs, Sam, by the time she got there. I mean, this. Can you imagine the awkwardness of this moment? He says, woman, come on forward. Come to the front. And there's tension. Everything is quiet. There's this little lady who can't see anything but the floor, works her way to the front. And you say, why would Jesus do that? That seems almost harsh. Oh, no, no. No, this is a plan because Jesus is going to heal one person, but he's going to teach and correct many. This is brilliant. He wants everybody's attention on this lady. He wants everybody to pause for this moment because this is a big moment. He's going to do a lot of teaching right here. I'm just going to tell you, and I bet many of you are the same way, if I had the power of Jesus and I had been in that room that morning, that day, probably a Friday evening actually, if I had been there, I think I'd have seen that woman at a distance and then I'd have had the service and the benediction and I'd have gone to the back door and greeted people as they walked out and maybe she'd have been so slow she'd have been last. And as she came to the door and walked by me, I'd have just gone, touch. She'd have been healed just like that instantly. And only she and I would know it. And she would have been just as healed as this story. That's the power of Jesus. He could just touch her. He could say a word. But you see, his point here is everybody needs to see this. So he brings her to the front. He speaks to her and declares that she's now free. The word used here is the word that if you had handcuffs on today, and I walked up to you with a key, and unlocked each of your handcuffs and they fell to the ground. That's the word, to be loosed, to be set free. Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. The infirmity is a weakness, a demon. The demon is no longer able to bother you. Then Jesus touched the woman. Did you catch this when I read it to you? Then he put his hands on her and... Pause here a minute. Who wrote this? Luke. What did Luke do for a living? Physician. This guy knows healing. This guy knows how medicines work. He knows how physical therapy works. This guy knows. He's a doctor. And he says, he put his hands on her and immediately, in that moment, she went straight. Straight. Now, I don't know if you can even begin to imagine the power of this. I mean, some of us are older here right now, and honestly, we sit in one position for 30 minutes, and it takes more than immediately to get up, right? We'll sit for a while, and all of a sudden we get up and go, oh, man. We can't get immediately straight. This woman, after 18 years of looking at the ground, immediately straight. I can't even imagine that. And she worshiped God. She praised God. The reason I think that's so special is obviously she didn't turn to other people and high-five them or even right away say something to Jesus. Her first reaction was, this is God's doing. And she praised him. And the second thing I want you to think about is this. She hasn't looked to the heavens in 18 years. And there's something about worship and looking up. And that's what she's doing. Boy, she looks up and she is just so excited. And she praises God. Well, the leader of the synagogue is indignant. The synagogue leader is probably a bit jealous. I can understand that. I mean, I think any pastor or rabbi or leader can understand this a little bit because maybe he's pastored this flock of people for years, 15 years maybe. And he knows them so well and he's ministered to them and cared for them. And now some hotshot preacher comes in on a particular Friday evening and in moments does something that this guy couldn't have done in all his life. And no one will ever stop talking about the miracle that took place in that synagogue by Jesus. I can understand that there'd be a bit of jealousy. What I can understand is why you wouldn't have at least first celebrated with this lady. Why wouldn't you have led in the applause? Why wouldn't you have run down to this woman and grabbed her and danced? First time she could dance in years, right? Why wouldn't you just hug her and cry with her and celebrate and praise with her? Why would your first reaction be to be angry? I don't know, and I think that is so sad. But I do think it's because of his heart. The word used is indignant. The actual word here is a word that's only used 7 times in the whole New Testament. It means to be very angry. I put in your notes, greatly displeased. Another way to say it is to be furious. He is steaming. He is very, very angry. Because, not that she was healed, but because it happened on a Sabbath day. And the Bible says you don't do these things on a Sabbath day. And he even tells people, if you want to be healed, come on a different day. You talk about compassion, right? He's crippled by the law. This woman was crippled up until this point by a demon. But we have a leader who is still crippled by the law. And that's the part of the story that we often miss. We see the obviously crippled woman. We miss the crippled man. The Lord answered him. Now the Lord has been out of shape, right? And he uses strong language. The word you is not in there in the Bible. It's just this word hypocrite. And it's singular. Even though there's an S on it, our equivalent of an S in the Greek. It's a singular word. Let me read it to you. The Lord answered him. One person. Hypocrite. This is a fun word because it's the same word in English and in Greek. Hypocrites. It's pronounced differently, but it's spelled almost exactly the same way. It's a word that has just translated all cultures. You hypocrite. A hypocrite is a name for an actor who wears a mask. All of you have seen the pictures or maybe the movies where someone in the Roman Empire time would take a mask that had a stick on it. And they'd hold the mask up in front of their face and become a different person. That's what the word hypocrite actually literally means. And Jesus was saying to this man, you put on a face in front of your people, but that's not who you really are. Using the Jewish law that this man has already cited, that you can't do this on the Sabbath day, Jesus now gives them a little more teaching on the law. You hypocrites. Hypocrite. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie? Now I want you to see this word here, because if you can't read Greek, it doesn't matter. You can see it's three letters in English transliterated or in Greek, and it's the word luo. On the Sabbath, you untie, luo, your ox or your donkey from the stall and lead it and give it water. Then should not a woman, this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be... It makes me sad here that the same word is not used in English, because it's the exact same word. You can see it in the Greek, luo. If you can untie an animal, that's the word, you can untie a person. It makes so much sense. And by the way, who is this lady? Jesus is the only hint we have of who she is. She's the daughter of Abraham. In other words, she's a Jewess. She's not a Gentile from some other area, not a pagan, not a heathen. She's a Jewish lady. And if you, one of your own comes to church and you can untie your animal, but you can't untie this woman, what kind of a person are you? Verse 17 says, the opponents are crushed, defeated. In one sentence, Jesus has dismantled them. Done. While the people are rejoicing. Why? Because they don't know Jesus yet. He's new to their area. And they're just loving the way he teaches and the way he heals. And the people are delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. Well, that's the story. Simple little story about a crooked man and a crooked woman. So let's just conclude with some lessons. Lesson number one, God is merciful. And you see that all throughout the scriptures. Old and New Testaments, you see a God who is merciful. That's his first reaction to us, to show us mercy even though we deserve judgment. Who was Jesus merciful to in this story that I just read to you? Well, you say, well, of course, a woman who for 18 years was bent over. That's right. That's the correct answer. Oh, but that's not all. He was merciful to a leader. And the Bible then at the end says opponents, because the leader had some cronies, some guys with him who believed like he did. So the leader and the opponents, God was showing mercy, because you see, he could have healed her somewhere else and never let them see what mercy looks like, but he's going to show them mercy. Now, most of them are going to hate him, but it makes me wonder if some of them don't walk out of that synagogue that day and go, you know what? I kind of wish that I'd have first looked at that woman. I wish I'd have thought about her needs. Makes me think that he probably did some good teaching to even those who didn't like him. Thirdly, he ministered, showed mercy to the people. He helped them see legalism and how it can lead to a lack of mercy. You pull up to the traffic light, and there's the guy with the cardboard sign, handwritten, that he needs help, he needs lunch, he needs food. What's your reaction? If it's first judgment, then we have crippled hearts. Maybe he does need a job first. If that's your first reaction, maybe he does need a job, but that shouldn't be our first thought. Maybe you could even help him find a job. But your first reaction needs to be mercy, because that's what God's first reaction is. Lastly, I think this is merciful to us, because God instructed Luke through the Holy Spirit to write this story down. And here we are 2,000 years later reading this story and again being reminded that we are to be people of mercy, not people of judgment. Secondly, the woman's back was inflexible. It crippled her from standing straight. The leader's heart was inflexible. It crippled him from showing mercy. There's only one miracle, though, unfortunately. It was easier to cure a crooked back than a crooked heart. Why? because the woman knew she was crooked and she wanted help. Even though she hadn't asked, who that you've ever known had some kind of an illness like that, a weakness like that, and wouldn't have wanted help? Of course she wanted help. But you see, the leader didn't know he had a crooked heart and he didn't want help. It's easier to cure a crooked back than a crooked heart. And I'd say, just ask yourself, what's my heart like? Thirdly, I think sometimes when we do a story like this, it's just fun for you to say, what did I learn? So I've given you a spot today that's your spot. If you want to write it down, write down your lesson, your thought, your application for today. Or if you're not writing, then just maybe write it in your mind. What have you learned today and how can it help you? If I was asked to preach this sermon with one slide, this is what it would be. We have a God of mercy. So we need to be people of mercy. Your first reaction needs to be mercy. Nothing wrong with laws, even religious laws. Nothing wrong with your kind of persuasion in your own theology. But if your religious laws are keeping you from being merciful, you've got it backwards. Don't allow an inflexibility or a crookedness in your heart keep you from being merciful toward others. That, I think, is the point of the story. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us through this story. Thank you for showing us that you can cure crooked backs, and even if we allow it, crooked hearts. Forgive us for our inflexibility and help us to be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that I pray. Amen.